Turning now to the chapter that I read earlier on, namely Acts chapter 27. And the book of Job, you'll see how this is related, I think, fairly quickly. Job chapter 5, verse 7. Job, who's gone through so many troubles, he makes the simple comment, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." And then in John chapter 16, verse 33, the Lord says to his disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And then the Apostle Paul himself, he recounts some of his own experiences in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 25 onwards, where he says, quoting part of this passage, "Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Well, I don't think any one of us could lay claim to such a catalogue of sufferings as the Apostle Paul has laid out there. But these very experiences of Paul, and we're looking at one of them in Acts chapter 27, there's much about these experiences and this one in Acts 27 to encourage you and me today in what so often are our lesser trials. But we all have our trials. We all have our problems. And here is something in this chapter to encourage us through those trials and problems. And in the case of this stormy voyage to Rome, how, as Paul himself said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he said, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So we're going to look at this chapter, Acts chapter 27, under three main headings, three main points: a perilous journey, an overriding providence, and a man of faith. Those are the things I think which we see above all in this particular passage: a perilous journey, an overriding providence, and a man of faith. So firstly, a perilous journey. Now in this chapter, Paul had completed three great missionary journeys from his own homeland in and around various parts of Europe, and particularly in Asia Minor, today Turkey. But now he's a prisoner. And he's a prisoner on his final sea voyage, and it's a long sea voyage as he journeys towards Rome. God has promised that he would be in Rome and that he would stand even before Caesar. And he had two companions with him. I mentioned this earlier, Luke and Aristarchus. We know for certain that Luke was there because he repeatedly speaks in the first person plural that we should sail to Italy. We put to sea when we had sailed. It's Paul writing the book of Acts, and so he's explaining that he's there. And we're told as well that Aristarchus was there with Paul, not as prisoners, but in whatever capacity they were there as friends of Paul. Now in verses 2 and 3 of this chapter, presumably the ship that they were on set sail from Caesarea, because if you remember, those of us who know anything of the story, Paul had been a prisoner in Caesarea. He was a prisoner at the point where they set off. So we presume that that's where they set off from. That was the coastal city of Israel where Paul had been for some time. Now the first stage of the journey, as again you saw on the map earlier, the ship travelled northwards. It went along the coastline of Israel, Palestine as it was called then. And it went northwards to a place north of the land, north of Israel, known as Sidon. And that part of the journey was trouble-free, no particular problems. But then they began to sail westwards across the Mediterranean Sea towards Cyprus, going north of Cyprus in order to avoid the worst of the possible storms. And about 2 weeks on, they landed at a city called Myra, and that is on the Mediterranean coast of modern Turkey, whatever the name is now. But that's where they landed. And it's here at Myra that they changed ship. The commander realised that they needed a different ship. Paul himself, still a prisoner, under the charge of this Roman centurion Julius. But if you remember from the chapter, for various reasons, whatever they're not spelt out, He regarded Paul very favourably and had given him a certain freedom at one stage to visit friends in the city of Sidon. So Paul was looked on by great favour with Julius. So far, so good, still no problems. But that was soon to change when they boarded a different ship. It was a very large cargo ship. It was one of the regular cargo ships that carried grain from Alexandria to Italy, to Rome in particular. And there were 276 people on board, menfolk, namely the ship's crew, and then this centurion Julius with his soldiers, and the prisoners that he was in charge of, and then Paul with his two companions, with, that is, Luke and Aristarchus. Now, it was quite late in the year, after the fast, as the account says. Well, the fast that's being referred to there is the fast of atonement, the Day of Atonement, that Jewish people still celebrate every year. It varies between September and October, because the year shifts round by the phases of the moon. So it was after Yom Kippur, after the Day of Atonement, and apparently in this particular year, it's been calculated as being 59 AD, the Day of Atonement then would have been on October the 5th. I don't know how that's worked out, but I take the word of those who have worked it out, we presume, with authority. In other words, it was now into the regular autumn, winter, stormy season, and it's still the case to this day. Initially, the ship travelling westwards and attempting to travel westwards, but it had to do what we call tacking. In other words, it was sailing against the wind. And in that way, it was able to make very slow progress. But it was slow progress, and up to this point, no particular danger. And it took many days, therefore, for this struggling ship to reach the island of Crete. But it got there without particular danger. But now the weather conditions suddenly began to get quite dangerous. And Paul, who was a seasoned traveller, three great missionary journeys which involved the Mediterranean, he was very much a seasoned traveller, and he knew the sailors, many of them as well. He counselled them that they shouldn't travel any further, that this was the time to stay where they'd landed, where they were, and that if they did set sail, then the whole trip would end in disaster, and every one of them would be destroyed along with the ship. All life would be lost. But in spite of Paul's advice, well, the centurion, he was persuaded by the captain, by the crew, that it was okay to set sail. The wind had changed. The wind changed to a gentle southerly wind, and they thought, oh, this is absolutely fine. And so this is where the centurion decided that it was safe to go. And they hoped to reach a more sheltered harbour further along the island, going westwards to find a more sheltered harbour than the one that they were in order to stay there for the winter. But it wasn't very long before Paul's advice proved to be absolutely right. And on the spot, he knew exactly what he was saying, because hurricane force winds very suddenly began to sweep down from the northeast, from the northeastern mainland, and sweeping down across the island of Crete, and then, of course, sweeping westwards, a southwesterly wind. And this is where the ship went out of control. It was now totally at the mercy of the elements. And I showed you the picture earlier of a storm on the Mediterranean Sea. Well, I'm sure it was worse even than that picture could show. But they were being swept about one way and another, and they didn't know where they were going. The ship and all the people on it, now completely at the mercy of the elements in every respect, driven to and fro on the open seas, not knowing where they were going. And they did arrive close by to an island called Clauda, and then south of Crete, and they were driven hopelessly still on westwards, unknown to them, towards Malta. That was the part of the goal, but they didn't know actually at this point where they would end up. And what I want to highlight here is that in all of this, you notice there's no mention of miracles. You know how Jesus was able to calm the storm on the Sea of Galilee when the disciples were in danger, and he spoke a word, and the storm immediately ceased, because they were in danger. And yet here's Paul with all the other men on the sea, and there's no miracle. There's no word from God to calm the sea so that everybody would be safe. They had to go on through the storm and feel the full fury of the storm. There's no more than a message from God, and God did give a message through an angel to the Apostle Paul himself, that he would reach Rome and that all of the men on board would be saved, but with the instruction, of course, that Paul had, that everyone must stay on board in order to be saved. And so it was a fortnight when they were driven backwards and forwards on the open sea, not knowing quite where they were going. And we read at the end of this particular part of the account, there's no sun, no stars to guide them. They had no idea where they were, afraid at one point that they might be driven onto the quicksands in the north of Africa in Syrtis, but that didn't actually happen. And then after a fortnight, the crew somehow sensed, well, they were experienced men, they sensed that they were nearing land. They sensed that it was very close. And that's where they took soundings to see how deep the sea was at this point. And when they found that they were rapidly drawing close to the shore, then they let out those four anchors from the rear of the ship, from the aft of the ship, to stop them being dashed on the rocks. But then daylight came, and they saw land ahead. So they lightened their load, they threw everything they could overboard, even this precious load of food, the wheat, that they all together threw overboard so that they could continue to sail towards the beach. Yes, they raised the anchors or cut them off, I can't remember the point there, but they sailed towards the beach and then they ran aground. They ran aground before they reached the beach, and the boat now beginning to break up in the heavy surf. They were at a point where two seas met, so it was very tempestuous. And so the boat began to break up. And then the centurion, this time, Julius, he listened to Paul. He listened to Paul's advice. He commanded all to stay on board until the appropriate point. He kept them on board. He kept the sailors from murdering the prisoners, which might have been a normal thing. And he told all the men who could swim to jump into the sea, and then the others to hold on to planks or whatever bits of wreckage they could hold on to get to shore safely. And just as God promised, it wasn't miraculous, but in the overruling providence of God, just as God promised, every single man reached the shore. The place where they landed, well, that's been pretty certainly identified and named today, on the island of Malta as St. Paul's Bay. It's become a very popular tourist spot for people to visit. But almost certainly the right place has been identified. But they were all saved, not by a miraculous intervention. They had to endure, and Paul had to endure, these weeks of terror with all the others on the sea. Nobody else knowing where they were going, he didn't know. He had to endure the peril himself of this terrifying storm for 2 weeks, and in the darkness, no sun, no stars, nobody aware, nobody knowing exactly where they were going. And then finally, thrown upon the beach in Malta, we might say like a drowned rat. Well, in other words, even this great Apostle Paul, this servant of God, he was subject to all of the troubles and the dangers of this world. God didn't keep him from them. There were times when God preserved him in the most extraordinary ways, but here we could say in the ordinary workings of providence. But my point here is that Paul had to go through all these dangers. He had to suffer these uncertainties. And this is one of the realities of life that every single one of us has to come to terms with. We live in a fallen world. We're all subject to the troubles and trials of this world. None of us are exempt. And there are those who die, and, well, true believers in the midst of the pandemic have died. God doesn't necessarily keep us from these things. Yes, there are times when God, sometimes he will intervene in extraordinary ways and even miraculous ways in answer to the prayer of faith, to that prayer of faith that God gives. But very often God doesn't deliver us in these miraculous ways. We continue with what I might call the everyday workings of providence, though I want to highlight that that is a wonderful thing in itself. But there are those who would teach us today that, well, if you have enough faith, God will deliver you from every trial. Have enough faith and you'll have all the money you want. Have enough faith and you'll have health and prosperity. Have enough faith and God will lift you out of every problem, and you have no need to be troubled in this world. You'll be happy all the day, every day. Well, it's not true to Scripture. It's not true to the experience of the Apostle Paul. We see that so clearly here. And Paul, by the way, he finally was martyred in Rome, though that's not actually recorded in the Scriptures. So God preserved him until his task was finished, and then he was martyred. But it's a very false doctrine that just have enough faith and everything will go well. No, God will keep us and help us and be with us through all of the troubles and trials of this life, sometimes to deliver us through them and bring us out of them, sometimes to take us out of this life in those very troubles themselves. But this passage and many other passages of Scripture make it quite clear to us, even the most faithful servants of God are in no way exempt from the troubles and the trials of this world. Not one of us is. Well, that's my first main point, recounting the perilous journey and the fact that we're not exempt from life's troubles. So that brings me to my second main point, which is an overriding providence. Now, do all these things that happened to Paul, all these things that happened to us, the problems of life, the pandemic, it still really has not gone, and there are new threats as it seems now. Do all these things mean that God is no longer in control? Well, far from it, because just to quote the part of one verse, Psalm 148 verse 8, we're told that fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, everything, even all the troubles and trials of life, in one sense or another, they fulfill God's word in his overriding providence. In other words, all of these things come upon us in one way or another because we live in a fallen world, and we are fallen people in a fallen world. Because we are in this world which God has subjected to futility and disorder by reason of our sin, and we've all broken God's law, then yes, these things come upon us because of that. But God ultimately is in control by his overriding providence. And Acts 27 is one wonderful example of that. No miracle, but God's overriding providence. No more than a message from God to Paul through an angel that they would all survive through this terrible storm, this threatening storm, which normally, humanly speaking, would have brought an end to the whole lot. Otherwise, the mysterious workings of God's overriding providence. Now we see God's overriding providence, for example, in verse 3, when Paul was put under the charge of a very sympathetic centurion. It could have been a ruthless one. Many of the centurions, it seems, were ruthless, but not this man Julius. And for some reason, he had a very favourable attitude towards the Apostle Paul. So here was Paul under this man, this friendly man who was willing to help him and to take care of him, even though he was a prisoner. And then God's overriding providence when the sailors, they managed, albeit with great difficulty, to get them all to the island of Crete and to the safe cover of what is referred to as Fair Havens. And God's overriding providence again, when in spite of the massive waves that normally speaking would have swamped their boat and destroyed the boat and they would all have drowned, well, that didn't happen. And they found themselves in the end on a beach on the island of Malta. God's overriding providence when the boat was being tossed about by the storm and they had no idea where they were going, and yet they ended up towards the destination, Malta, and then of course Italy, which wasn't very far away from Malta out into the Mediterranean Sea. God's overriding providence when those on board at last listened to Paul's counsel, having ignored him in the first instance, and he highlighted to them that they made that mistake of not listening to him, so now they listen. But again, it was in God's overriding providence. And then God's overriding providence when, instead of being shipwrecked helplessly in the night, they ran aground in the full light of day when the seashore was in full sight and they knew that they were near to to safety. God's overriding providence when this very level-headed centurion, Julius, he took charge, he accepted Paul's counsel advice, he didn't allow his men to kill the prisoners, which so often would have been the case. And then when the boat was finally breaking up, commanding those who could swim, that would have been, I suppose, mainly the soldiers, to jump into the sea, and others to take hold of whatever bits of wreckage they could take hold of in order to get to dry land, as they all did. God's over providence when in these incredibly rough seas a whole company of 276 crew and passengers were thrown helplessly onto the shore by the tempest, but they survived. In all of this, yes, Paul was in mortal danger. That's the simple fact. but preserved not by a miracle, but by this wonderful overriding providence of God. And that's a lesson for every one of us. It's a lesson particularly for those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, because there is this promise that God makes in Scripture of caring in a special way for all who belong to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever our problems, whatever troubles you and I may face, God is always with us. He's always guarding us. He's always keeping us in his overriding providence. And for as long as he wants us to be in this present world, he's guarding us and keeping us. Yes, Paul, it appears, was finally martyred in Rome. But until his work was complete, God kept him against all dangers and opposition and troubles. Whether God guards us through the storms, he's with us to guard us if we belong to him, through the winds, through the earthquakes, the pandemics, and finally to deliver us out of them. Whether he delivers us out of all these things whilst we're still in this present world, or he takes us out of this world itself when his purpose for us in this world has actually finished. The God who is forever with us in his overriding promise. Sorry, not promise, but providence. Well, yes, his promises as well. Because God promises, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, to everyone who has a true saving faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13, 5, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, that's my second main point, an overriding providence. And I think that this particular chapter, Acts chapter 27, demonstrates that as clearly as any chapter can. But I want to move on now to my third main point, a man of faith. Now, personally, I've never been in a ship or a boat in a terrible storm. The worst I've experienced is crossing the Irish Sea on a number of occasions, going from Holyhead to Dublin when I was going to Ireland on deputation and coming back again. And I remember on a number of occasions the swell of the sea was so great that, well, it meant no more than that I... And underneath the deck, went down and found a comfortable seat and reclined to make sure I didn't get seasick. And it worked. But that's it. Last time I came back from Ireland, I was on a catamaran and the sea was so smooth it was unbelievable. I spent the whole time on the top deck. That's as far as it's gone for me. So for me, it's very difficult to enter into Paul's experience and this frightening situation that... all of those people on board were in, with the exception of Paul, because he had faith. But very sadly, we've been reminded of the dangers of the sea in this past week, with the tragic death of 27 immigrants put by people traffickers, criminals, onto an inflatable dinghy, which failed them not very far from shore. And one or two, it seems, survived. But it's a terrible incident. I mean, this trafficking of people for money is an incredibly criminal act anyway, and it's been going on for years, and the police can't get the better of it. But it reminds us of the dangers of the sea. Paul, on his journey on the sea now to Rome, was facing the peril of the sea to the fullest possible extent. Chapter 27, verse 14, when it talks about a tempestuous headwind that arose called the Euroclydon. Euroclydon, it's one of the names given to a cold, stormy, northeasterly wind. It sweeps down from the mainland, northeast, across the Mediterranean Sea, and of course southwest across the Mediterranean Sea, and this mostly in the autumn and winter seasons. A storm on a par very often with tropical cyclones. That would usually last for 4 or 5 days, but for whatever reason, with Paul and all of those who were on board with him, the violent seas continued for 14 days, a fortnight of terrifying days when they didn't know where they were going and what would happen to them. So it's not surprising that all of the crew and the men in general on board were in fear and panic, so anxious, so terrified, that as Paul says in verse 23 of this chapter, they'd not eaten for 14 days. They'd not eaten for a fortnight, trying to save the ship and totally anxious in this situation. And the obvious anxiety of the sailors, who, when they were ignoring the plight of other people on board, they let down the boat, the smaller boat, into the sea, and they were hoping to escape and forget all about the others. But the centurion stopped them, he'd listened to Paul, and he knew that they had to stay on board the ship, on board the boat. as to Paul himself, not the slightest hint at any point of anxiety, of fear, of worry in this situation. And as that becomes very clear on the 14th day, the 14th day of this terrible storm, what does Paul do? He's not running around like a headless chicken, as it seems the others were. He encourages them all because he sat down very calmly to eat. It wasn't a communion service, by the way, but he broke the bread and he began to eat a meal. And the others, having been encouraged verbally by Paul, they were encouraged by his example, encouraged them. They hadn't eaten for a fortnight. They needed strength for what lay ahead, so they all sat down to eat. But then the question is, why was Paul so calm, so self-composed? Well, the simple point is that he trusted completely, 100%, in the promises that God had given to him. Sometime before this particular event in Acts chapter 27, let's go back to Acts chapter 23, God said to Paul, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome." And then God goes further, and God promises again to Paul here in Acts chapter 27, verses 23-24, through an angel, but it's a promise of God. And Paul says, "There stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" He held on to the promises of God. He trusted God completely. He knew that God could never fail. The eternal I am. The God who is always true to his word. And what he has said, he will do. What he has promised, he will fulfill. So applying this just a little bit further to us now, today. The Bible contains so many commands and promises together so often for every single one who's not yet come to a true and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ crucified in order that we might be forgiven, pardoned, have everlasting life. So Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "To all who as yet do not trust in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And then Jeremiah 29 verse 13, God says to his people who have gone far from him, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So that was a very important promise for me in teenage when I was seeking, because I went back to that promise again and again and continued to seek until the Lord enabled me to know and to understand and to believe. And then Isaiah 45 verse 22 rather, God says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth." It's a command to everyone. If you're not a believer, it's a command to you this morning. Look to him and be saved, even this morning. And then Mark chapter 1 verse 15, we read, "The kingdom of God is at hand." This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And that's his command to everyone this morning who's not a true believer. And Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So that's God's promise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Or that promise that we recalled earlier on, the gospel in miniature, as Martin Luther called it, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That encourages you this morning, if you're not yet a believer, if you've not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, then do so. Trust in him. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge it. And by the grace of God, turn from your sin, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But then for every one of us who has genuinely, truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, taken hold of him by faith, who know that our only hope is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, as you read at the frontier, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." But we've come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then this whole incident, it encourages us to hold on to every single promise of God in the scriptures with complete trust, like Paul had in this terrifying situation, with complete trust that what God has promised, he will most certainly fulfill. and encouraged by what we've seen here in Acts chapter 27, to know that whatever may happen to us day by day, whatever trials and troubles may come amidst all the good things, Romans 8 verse 28, all things work together. Not some things, but all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. We thank you, our gracious God, that you are the God of providence, that nothing is outside of your overriding control, that you can turn the hearts of men, and that though many are the plans in the mind and heart of a man, it is the purpose of the Lord that shall be established. And we thank you that you are the God who we can trust in completely, because you are the eternal I Am. You are forever the same, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that you can never fail those who trust in you. Grant to each one of us a true and saving trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And grant to those of us who have come to a true and saving faith that we might look to you day by day in the complete confidence that you're the God who cares for us, that your word is true, and that your promises are forever true. And we pray this now in and through the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we close with a wonderful hymn, number 107 in New Christian Hymns, that takes up this whole theme of the providence of God. Again, on the wall in front of us, great providence of heaven, what wonders shine in its profound display of God's design. It guards the dust of earth, commands the hosts above, fulfills the mighty plan of his great love. Again, we'll rise as soon as the music starts. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.